you turn with me to the book of Genesis. We're going to be focusing on chapter 50, but we're going to kind of walk through a story that leads us up to that place. And while you're doing that, again, New Friends Luncheon right after service today. If you're a guest with us and today, or if you have visited this past month, we would love to have you honor us with your presence. And after service, go out of the store, hang a right, go to room 207. And what we do for all of our guests is sometimes on Sundays, it's so crazy and busy trying to catch up with folks and make sure we can shake a hand and say hello, that we provide a lunch. It's not something we do in the building. I promise it's not one of those lunches that you go to and then at 5 o'clock this afternoon you get out of because there's huge, massive agenda. We're going to sit down, break bread together. We pick up the tab, and so free food's good food. And you know you're going to eat anyway, right? So if you can eat and have somebody else pay for it, that's what I'm talking about. And so please, we'd love to have you come meet you, greet you, tell you a little bit about the church, answer any questions you have about the church. I think you'd be blessed by that. School backpack goal was $150. We're sitting on $138 right now. $30 a backpack. I think we're going to make this, do this. That's fantastic. Men's breakfast, Sunday coming up today. We're going to jack your kids full of sugar and send them home. Yay. My son came home from LOL one night. It was a Wednesday night. It had to be 2 months ago, 3 months ago. He came downstairs, and I kid you not, literally his eyes were moving different directions. I'm like, what happened? What happened? He's got a cup of whipped cream. It had like sprinkles and candy, hey, Dad, guess what we didn't, LOL. I'm like, but what are you doing? This is my second one. You shouldn't have had a first one. You know what? No, what? And he brought it home, and I was like, give it to me, because he's sitting in the car, and he's just, things were clicking and whistling, and I said, dude, I'm taking this home, and I'm throwing this thing away. Dad, no, put it in the freezer, I'll eat it in the morning. I'm like, yeah, your mother will kill me. And so I think somehow it got left out all night, and it was nasty, we had to throw it away in the morning. But good Lord. So anyway, we're not going to jack your kids full of sugar and send them back home. Chris and Megan might, but I won't. Anyway, if you have your Bibles, we're in Genesis kind of chapter 50, and we took some time last week, and we talked about having more of Him. What does it mean to have more of God in our life? And this seems like such a simple thing. And I think if we all kind of took a moment and sat down and just put our mind and our heart together and focused on things and made a little list of what would it mean to have more of God, we could come up with the answer. It's not a complicated thing. It's not a necessarily challenging thing, but it's a tough thing to do because sometimes the simplest of things are the hardest for us to do because we think, oh, I'll be okay. But listen, we all need more of God's presence, don't we? About eight of you. I think the rest of you probably need it as much as we think you do. But we all need more of the presence of God. And when we come into God's presence, that's the key. It's the key to our church. It's the key to our home. It's the key to our lives individually, is to be and to live in the presence of God, where we have relationship, where we hear Him, we can obey Him, where we are used by Him to accomplish God's will in our lives and the lives of those that are around us. God's presence matters, and in God's house should be God's presence. And the purpose of God's house is not for us to come and just see each other and have a meeting place before we go to lunch. The purpose of God's house is not for us to come and be entertained. It's not about coming and sitting and saying, well, let's see how the worship goes today. Mm-hmm. That must be a new song. Mm-hmm. I don't know that one. You know, walk out of church, well, I give it a B+. You know, here's God's grading your heart. You're not grading His. It's not the purpose of church. The purpose of church is for us to come and to be in His presence and to experience God. Look at your neighbor and say, are you experiencing God? Because that's the purpose of us. God wants us to experience Him. And when we don't experience God, here's the thing. Things begin to deteriorate. Have you noticed that? You know, those of you who exercise, those of you who work out, and we had a week that we were away, and then we came back, and I had just a really busy week, and I wasn't able to hit the gym for like 2 weeks. And then the first time I go back into the gym, I put the weight on that I was lifting when I left 2 weeks prior to, and I'm like, you know, I'm kicking my feet around, so you have to do it. If I blow my spleen out of the water, I got to get it up. Listen, when you stop experiencing the presence, you grow weaker. Things deteriorate. My ability to hear kind of gets a little more dull. My ability to see gets a little more blind. My ability to just sense in the Spirit what God is saying and God is doing can sometimes be hindered a little bit when we don't have those experiences in His presence. We have to be people of His presence. So this last Sunday we talked about, you know, God in the book of Ezekiel was really all about God leaving the house and then God saying, I'm coming back to the house. And you see the impact. Not only is it a personal dynamic, but in the community, you saw it in the culture. What you saw in the people of Israel, as the church went, so went the country. As the church went, so went the community. As the church goes, so goes your home. Because the presence of God was critical to all of those. And I'll say it again, and I said it then, I don't care who is on Air Force One. Our answer is the presence of God. And we need a move of God in our lives and in our country. And the whole thing is we can go, oh, they need Jesus. No, they need Jesus. But here's the thing. The they need Jesus all ends up coming back to you and I in His presence. It started with the Spirit who was leading Ezekiel. And He led him to the church, and there was a trickle coming out of the church. And then He took him a little bit deeper, and it went to his ankle. Then went a little further, and it went to his waist. And then He took him a little further, and it said it was over his head. It was too deep to cross, that the presence required one just to be completely given to it, to swim, just to be overwhelmed by it. And I'll say it then, I'll say it now. How we respond to the trickle matters in our life. When God moves, when God does even a little thing, we have to respond to it. When God says go, go. When God says serve, serve. When God says give, give. God, it's not much. It's just a trickle. But that doesn't matter because it's the trickle that led you to the ankle. And it was the ankle that led you to the waist. And it was the waist that led you even deeper to these things. So when we respond to the little things that God does, He's going to lead us into deeper things. The further you go with God, the more of God you're going to experience. And you saw that in the text. And it continued and it went deeper. The further into God's experience you go, the more of His presence you get. And if we really want the presence of God at work in our life and at work in our home and at work in our families and at work in our jobs and at work in all the things that our fingers touch, we need to go with Him. So if you've ever found yourself not experiencing more of the presence of God, we have to ask ourselves, am I still willing to go with Him? Because I think a lot of times it is not God who stumbles. It is us who slows. It is us who stops. It is us who says, you know what, God, enough. I have enough. Waist deep is good for me. So if we don't go with God, we end up staying too often at the trickle. So everywhere that the river flowed, it brought life. That's what the scripture says, that fish swarmed and it made salt water fresh and it brought life. And that's what your life is to do. That's what my life is to do, is that we should bring life. Do you feel like a life giver this morning? Do you feel like someone who, when you go through your day, you're breathing life? And, you know, we've been here 14 years this December? You don't know. 14 years this December. And, you know, one of the things I've said from day one is when you walk through these doors, you're either going to breathe life in or suck life out. And let's just be honest, and I don't know if I can say this in church, but there's a lot of sucky people. Are you a life breather? Are you one who gives life? Are you one who walks in the chaos and says, okay, everybody step back, take a breath. Let's invite God into this. Or are you one who walks in and goes, well, I told you, they never get it right. And I should have done it the way I told them to do it last time. Well, you want to be in charge? No, I'm better at complaining than doing. Some people complain like it's their spiritual gift. Are you a life giver? And the thing is this, you never know where the presence of God is going to take you. I was sitting in the back, I think it was last Sunday, and I was talking to somebody, and I said, I can remember being a young boy in high school, in youth group, wrestling with the fact that God had called me to ministry, because I looked at me and I saw nothing. I looked at me and I saw someone that don't like talking in front of people. I don't necessarily like crowds. I'm very comfortable with who I am. I'm very comfortable with myself. I'm not afraid of crowds. I can be in a crowd, but, you know, better for y'all than it is for me, you know. And I was just pretty okay, but I just never saw myself as being anyone who could ever do ministry. And so finally I come to this place where I realize God is calling. God's not going to let it go. You know, you cannot run the hand of God, you know, that thing. And so I finally one day early in the morning in the living room of my house got on my knees and I just said, God, wherever you tell me to go, I'll go. And whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. I'm yours. But dear God, please don't send me to the city. I used to pray that. Dear God, I am a country boy. I need outdoors. I need hunting. I need fishing. I need hay fields. I need some corn fields. I need dirt under my feet. God doesn't listen too well. Because here I am. But isn't God good? And the point of the matter is this. If we are going to say, God, we need more of your presence, then here's the thing. You have to trust him where he takes you. Because God's presence may take you places you didn't really think you needed to be or wanted to go. And so where his presence is going to take you, you've got to trust him. And trusting him is a big deal in the way that we live. As a follower of Christ, because if I'm trying to do Christianity and live faith and not trust God, then I'm living Christianity or my version of it. Not God's version of it. See, your view of God will determine your view of life, or your view of life will determine your view of God. I want to say that again. Your view of God will determine your view of life, or your view of life will determine your view of God. One of those things is going to dominate your life. You will either look at life and determine the size of God from it, or you will look at God and see your life differently. No middle ground, no other options. Those are the two. If God is your reference point, then you'll be able to navigate things that seem to make no sense. Other people might face the same thing. They're lost in it. They don't see how to move in it. But you're going to be able to get through it. Why? Because you trusted God. If your circumstances are your reference point, then you're not going to be able to make sense out of life or God. Because you will look at what's happening and go, I don't get it. I've worked too hard. I did all the right stuff. I have a relationship with God. I have no clue what's going on. If that's what you look at your circumstances, that's how you're going to feel about things. And that's where a lot of these, well, why, God? Why this? Why did this happen? That's not fair. That's where those things come from, when you look at your circumstances. But if you look at God, it's different. When you look at God, you get a different view. And I think as a believer, there's a couple of things that are so critical and so important. The first thing we have to learn about that I think as a follower of Christ, if you want to have maturity and really be able to walk things out with God, you need to learn that salvation is by faith and grace in Christ and not works. That's the number one thing. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:3. For what I have received, I pass on to you. I love this. As of first importance, Paul says, listen, before anything else I get to, you got to have this. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It's not about you. It's not about you being good enough. It's not about you being holy enough. It's not about you being pure enough. We are sinners saved by grace and faith in Christ because of the work that he did on the cross. And you got to remember that. And the second thing is this. We have to understand the sovereignty of God. It's a word we throw around in church all the time, but it's just something I think we wrestle with more than we acknowledge to. You've got to understand that the number two thing is the sovereignty of God, because if you do not understand the sovereignty of God, then you're going to struggle to make sense of life. Most of us have lived here long enough to know that life will throw you some curveballs. Am I talking to anybody today? Maybe I'm the only one who's had surprises. things are going great, and then all of a sudden, bang, and you're going, what happened? I was doing so good. What happened? That thing shouldn't have broken down. It was brand new. What happened? They gave me a great review, my last review, and it was an excellent. Now all of a sudden they're handing me a box with all my personal items in it. What happened? If you don't understand the sovereignty of God, life is just not going to make sense because it's going to throw you curveballs. And those of you who've got a little gray or more experienced, let me say that you're more experienced in living. You understand that life is full of pain and life has struggles and there's problems and it's sometimes so bittersweet. There's days you laugh and you cry because you're so happy, and there's days you cry because you're not so happy. Jesus said, in this world you'll have difficulty. Now, I'm not painting gloom and doom. I'm just trying to be honest with you. Am I lying to you? Life can be tough. About 12 of you. That's awesome. But your view of, and therefore your response to, the sovereignty of God is going to determine your ability to cope with the confusion of life. And so let's define what I mean when I say the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God is this: God is the absolute rule and the controller over all his creation. Sovereignty means to rule over or to reign over, to be in control over. So to say that God is sovereign is to say that nothing happens that he is not in control of. Even if it seems horrible. See, that's hard for people. That's tough for people. When you never thought you'd be standing over a coffin, it's hard for people. When they say, I don't want you anymore, and they walk away, that's hard for people. When someone looks at you when you've done nothing wrong, and they say, I just feel like we need to go a different direction with this position. To say that God is sovereign and to say that nothing happens that he's not in control of. Now the control can be directed either by direct impact, meaning this: God causes something or God makes something happen, or consciously allowing it to happen. God either controls it, this is what I want to happen, or he allows it. Maybe not what I wanted, but I'm going to use it. Because sometimes you and I have what they call free will. And sometimes you and I make messes of things. And sometimes God says, I wouldn't do that. That beautiful Holy Spirit that we sang about who comes alongside and he just says, I'm checking your spirit on this one, Wes. And this is where Wes and all his might and wisdom goes, I got this. And then I find myself going, I should have listened. Because I know none of y'all have done that, so I'll say it was me. You can't have a sovereign God and have luck. You can't have a sovereign God and have chance. You can't have a sovereign God and have fate. Those terms refer to things haphazardly happening with no order and nothing in control. God's sovereignty says that even when things seem out of control, they're under control. Ephesians 1:11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of, I love this, his will. He's the creator, he's the controller, he's the sustainer of all things. And this is the governing principle of life, the sovereignty of God. So let just make this real this morning, make this personal this morning. Your life, look at your life, the ups and the downs, the good and the bad, the joyful and the painful. And are you okay today to say, you know what, in the goods or the bads, God was in control. You see, I'm asking that because you know what? It's easy to believe that God's in control when things are good. God's in control when the promotion comes. God's in control when the good things are happening. But when bad things are happening, we're like, where are you, God? We had a deal. Because God is sovereign. Because that's got to be the foundational principle of our life, the sovereignty of God. Because of that, we must never appeal first to our circumstances. If God is sovereign and you are not sovereign, that means that your circumstances are not sovereign. God is sovereign. So our reference point for life must not be our circumstances. Our reference point for life must not be our circumstance, but it has to be the sovereignty of God. All right, so we're going to get into the scripture here, and we're going to walk through a story that I think is probably one of the best stories in all of the Old Testament. I absolutely love it. I absolutely think it's brilliant. We touched on it a couple of weeks ago, and I couldn't get out of it. I couldn't move past it. I just thought we need to go back and look at this again. And when it comes to scripture, I think it is one of the best portions of scripture, definitely in the Old Testament, and probably in the entire Bible, that teaches us, how do I navigate life when it seems out of control? How do I embrace my life when it seems chaotic? When you see life's circumstances intersect with the sovereignty of God. Genesis tells us the story of a life of a man named Joseph. Joseph was his favorite, his dad's favorite. His brothers hated him. His brothers were jealous of him. His brothers resented him. His brothers one day saw him coming out to where they were. They devised this plan. You know what? Let's take him. Let's kill him. Let's tell his clothes. We'll tear him, put blood on him, and tell dad that wild animal killed him. We'll finally be rid of this guy. This guy is just born with a golden spoon in his mouth. He gets everything. We get nothing. He gets praised. We get critiqued. They ended up, that's the plan. They were going to take him, they were going to kill him. They said, well, let's not kill him, let's throw him in the pit, and then we'll kill him. And one of the brothers said, well, let's not kill him. And his plan was, I'll come back later and let him out of the pit. Kind of went along, but didn't really want to do it. You ever been there? Ends up having some Ishmaelites come by, and they take and they sell him to the Ishmaelites, who then take him to Egypt, and they sell him to an Egyptian man named Potiphar. And scripture says this, that God was with Joseph. Genesis 39. Joseph starts in this house as this new guy, and because God was with him, how many know God raises things? And Joseph began to climb the ladder of success, and he ends up becoming the second command in all of Potiphar's house. He was the guy who oversaw everything. He was like the executive dude, man. He just oversaw his house, all his wealth, all his things, possessions. He just kind of ran stuff so Potiphar could just do whatever Potiphar did. But the problem was that, and while Joseph was overseeing all of his affairs, his wife was trying to have one. And one day she kind of tried to get Joseph, and Joseph refused, and he went to run, and she grabbed him, and he just left his cloak and ran from her because he feared God more than he feared wrath of her. She then cried rape, making Potiphar angry because I brought you into my home, I've trusted you, and I entrusted you to have everything, and you try to do such a thing to my wife. And so Potiphar has Joseph thrown in jail. He's in prison for a crime that he didn't commit. That's pretty much a bad day. Sold into slavery for no just cause. Now he's in jail for no just cause. And while he's in jail, there was two people. They had these dreams, and Joseph interpreted the dreams. And one guy, his dream, and Joseph, well, your dream means that you're going to be killed. And the guy's like, well, that's not encouraging at all. And the other guy, he had a dream, and Joseph said, well, your dream is you're going to be set free, and all this stuff's going to be great. And sure enough, that guy was executed, and the other guy came in, and they pulled him out. And Joseph said, hey, listen, when you get out, remember me. Remember me. The man that he tells, don't forget, forgot. He's free. He's not looking back. And Joseph is forgotten in prison. And from the time that he was sold to the Ishmaelites to the time that he's in prison at from Potiphar, you're talking 12 to 13 years hard, unfair, not right. Circumstances upon circumstances upon situations that are happening in his life. Every time it looked like something was coming up for him, something would pull the bottom out from underneath of Joseph. And he would call, you know, if you want to talk about not being fair, if anybody could have said that, Joseph could have said that. But Pharaoh one day has a dream, and none of his wise men can interpret it. And it's amazing because the guy who Joseph had interpreted the dream for is now the chief cupbearer to the king, which sounds really important, but pretty much what that meant was you tasted everything the king was going to eat first, or you drank whatever the king was going to drink first in case someone was trying to poison him. You would die and not the king. That's a great job. It's like being hired to brush the teeth of great whites. Eventually, it's not going to go well. Pharaoh has a dream, and none of his men can interpret it. And this fellow says, hey, listen, there was a guy. Must have been from New York. I know a guy. And so the Pharaoh has Joseph brought up, and he shares his dream, and Joseph interprets it. Man, there's going to be 7 years of blessing and 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And so you need from the years of plenty to store and to save and to prepare for the 7 years of famine that you'll be able to work those things out and have plenty to eat and provide. And so Pharaoh is so impressed with Joseph's ability to interpret dreams that Joseph got a raise. And one day he went from being in jail to the second in command of all of Egypt. 12 years of pain overturned in a night. And the amazing thing is this. This is second in command of Egypt. Here's the thing. Joseph wasn't Egyptian. He wasn't born in that country. He was there. He was there because he was sold there. He was raised by God supernaturally, raised him up and put him in second in command of all of Egypt. And through the events of all the famine that are going on, Joseph's father and his 11 brothers are caught up in the famine. And guess what? The only place that they can get food is in Egypt. So the brothers make their way down to Egypt to get food, and Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. 12 years will change a person. Prison will change a person. He probably dresses differently, looks differently. He's acting differently now as second in command of all of Egypt. He recognizes them. They don't recognize him. Joseph, over the next few chapters, does several things, forcing them not just to come to Egypt for food, but to go and then have to come back. It's an amazing story. They come back, and Joseph is facing them, and like three or four times throughout the story of Joseph's life, it says he had to excuse himself, and he went out, and he would weep bitterly. This wasn't easy. This was hard. Chapter 45, Scripture tells us that Joseph no longer could contain himself, and he clears the room of everyone, and this was terrifying to them, his brothers, and he tells them, come near to me, and the Scripture says now they're scared to death, they're terrified. Now there are some, and I don't know how I feel about this, but there are some who said that the reason that he cleared the room and told his brothers to come close was that he was going to show them something that would validate his story, that he was Jewish, and that he was their brother. Now what set God's people apart from anybody else? There are some that believe that that's what he was doing. To show that I'm not Egyptian. I'm Jewish. I'm just like you and I'm your brother. Either way, they were terrified. Because they're standing there in the presence of the man who's second most powerful in the entire nation of Egypt. And he happens to be a man that they threw in a pit, sold into slavery, and now he's the boss. And what if Joseph held a grudge? What if Joseph said, hey, what goes around comes around? What if he gets even? You see, what they did to Joseph wasn't right and it wasn't fair, and his life got all messed up because what they did to him messed it all up. Joseph did nothing to deserve this thing. Anybody ever mess you up? You ever have a situation in your life arise you didn't see coming, mess you up? You didn't deserve it. You were just living. You were just going. You were just doing your thing. You were just kind of in the flow and in the rhythm. And all of a sudden, one day, life just seems to pick you. What they did to you how they abandoned you, how they broke their word to you, how they treated you, how they talked to you. It messed you up. Joseph went through 12 years of torture, 12 years of pain for something that he didn't do wrong. And his brothers were afraid that after Jacob, later on, as we're getting closer to chapter 50, his father passes away. And they're scared to death because they're thinking, you know what? The only reason he hadn't killed us, God, even with us, you know, put us through some pain was because dad was still alive. And so we've got to do something. And so this was his brothers do. They're still scared. In Genesis chapter 50, 15 to 17, it says this: when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. Joseph, this is in the will. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs that they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of your God, of your father." When their message came to Joseph, he wept. But he says this, don't be afraid. Verses 19 to 20, Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid." And I love this. "Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, or God intended it for good to accomplish what he is now being done, the saving of many lives." Listen, am I in God's place? When you find yourself in a place that you didn't think you would be, when you find yourself dealing with things that you didn't think you would ever be dealing with, that's the right question to ask. Am I in God's place? See, Joseph looked at his situations very differently than his brothers were looking at it. His brothers were looking at what they had done to him, and what they had done to him was wrong. But what you did not, but what you did to me was not his final reference point. Joseph knew what they had done. He lived it. But that wasn't his foundation. That wasn't his reference point. What you did isn't the bottom line of my life. It's not the key statement. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to bring about this present result. When life treats you wrong, you focus only on the wrong, then you're missing the point. When life treats you wrong, listen, God is still in control. When it's not fair, that doesn't mean it's not God. That's a hard statement, but think about it. When it's not fair, it doesn't mean that it's not God, because God is in control. When God allows people or things to do things to people that are committed to him, we can know that he allowed a bad thing for a good reason. Now, anything that happens to your life must pass through the sovereign hands of God. Now, does God have the power to stop it? Yes. Does God have the power to change it? Yes. Does God have the power to turn it around? Yes. But if he doesn't, then God has the power to use it for his glory. You meant one thing when you sold me into slavery, but God meant something else. See, the brothers were thinking that they were angry and mad and jealous, but they were all done with that. God was just up to something. Genesis 50, 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." See, all this stuff you meant for evil, but God used it to bring about this current result. God allowed an experience 12 years earlier in my life to bring me to today. God allowed a negative in your past to bring you to this moment. See, we shake our fist. We get mad at God. We look and say it's not fair. We allow it to make us feel justified to treat other people poorly. And we ever said, someone says something to us, "Well, you know, if you've been through what I do, you would do that too." Joseph lifted his eyes and he said, "Thank you. Thank you, God." thank you for allowing that 12 years. Did he enjoy it? No, it was horrible. Did he like being in a pit? Nope, pretty much sucked. I don't know if I can say that. You think he liked prison? Probably not a good experience. You think he liked being accused of rape? Nope. It's not good on the resume. But all of a sudden, Joseph finds himself second in command over all of Egypt with a food storage that's going to allow him to make sure that his family is secure, and not just his family, but says save the lives of many. And rather than look back and say, now you're going to get yours. I've been waiting 12 years. He lifts his eyes and he says, you were in control. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for getting me through. Thank you, God, for seeing me through. Thank you, God, for taking me from there to here, because I can do the purpose. I can do the will of God that many lives be saved. It's absolutely amazing. When you put me in the hole and lied to Dad and I told him I was dead, and God allowed the Ishmaelites to come and to see me, and they took me, and God allowed me to be sold to Potiphar, and he allowed me to be put in prison for a crime I didn't commit, to bring about this day to save the lives of many. When you read the life of Joseph, there's a phrase that follows him all through it, the ups, the downs, all the way through it. It's this: and the Lord was with him. Amen. Just like God is with you, whether you're in the palace or the prison, God is sovereign. God is in control. How can God be with me when it seems like everything is falling apart, Pastor? How can God be with me when I've just lost my job? How can God be with me when they talk about me like that? How can God be with me when they treat me like that? How can God be with me when my family and my friends turn their back on me? How can God be with me when it seems like my finances are falling all apart? God can be with you when things are against you, because God is looking at where you're going, not where you are. Our problem is all that we see is all that we see. And if what we see we don't like, then we start with the "where are you, God?" questions. And unless you understand that God is sovereign and that he controls all things by determining them or allowing them for a greater purpose, you're going to feel stuck where you are. And when anyone feels stuck at any level, when anyone feels stuck, we get angry and we get bitter. Those are the emotions that start rising up, and it's not fair. Scripture says that he holds the world in the span of his hand. The measurement from the pinky to the thumb, the span of God's hand. He holds the world. Listen, you have to understand, the whole world fits in his hand. God is bigger than the sum total of his creation. God is not part of creation. He's the creator. The same God who controls everything from the palm of his hand is detailed enough to miss nothing. And he didn't miss what happened to you. But because Joseph had a view of God that looked beyond circumstances, so that he could see his life in the light of God, that is the only way that he could lift his face and say, thank you, God. God is so big that his plan can incorporate bad. God doesn't do bad. Don't get me wrong. God doesn't promote bad. But God can use bad and make it work for his good. And if you're honest, you've probably experienced that phrase. One of the proofs or tests of spirituality, I think, is whether or not you can see the hand of God when you're looking at the hand of man. When you look at what's going on, when you look at what's happening in your world, in your life right now, can I look in it? If all I see is the circumstances, I'm going to be frustrated and anger and scared, and I'm not going to know what to do, and I'm going to say, God, where are you? But if I look at it and I say, God is at work. I don't fully understand. I don't know why, the what's, but all I know is God is sovereign. And if he's allowed this to come to me, I'm going to walk it out with integrity, and I'm going to walk it out with my eyes on him and not looking at the circumstances that are in front of me. Because God, if you're in control, you've got a purpose. You've got a reason. God, if you're in control, you've got a greater reason than what I know of. And so I'm just going to love you and serve you, and I'm going to worship you and I'm going to praise you. Whether I'm in the prison, I'm going to lift my hands and lift my heart and lift my voice and give you glory. Or whether I'm in the second in command of all of Egypt, I'm still going to give you glory because God has not changed just because your circumstances have. He says in Genesis 45, 4 to 7, that Joseph said to his brothers, come close. And when they had done so, he said, I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourself for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, to save your life by such a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. But he made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of Egypt. Look at Psalms 105, 16 to 23. It says this: he called for a famine in the land of Canaan, cutting off its food supply. He sent someone to Egypt ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with fetters or chains. They placed his neck in an iron collar until the time came to fulfill his dreams. The Lord tested Joseph's character. We don't like that phrase. Then Pharaoh sent for him and set him free. The ruler of the nation opened his prison door. Joseph was put in charge of all the king's household, and he became the ruler over all the king's possessions. He could instruct the king's aides as he pleased and teach the king's advisors. And I love verse 20. Then Israel arrived in Egypt. See, if you're on the same page with God and bad things happen to you, we should look at the bad things as the hand of God and not merely the hand of man. God knows what he's doing, and we can trust him. When it comes to your life, God knew it was coming, and he decided not to stop it, so he must have a plan for it. Now, does that make you look at your circumstances differently this morning? If God knew what was coming to your life and God did not stop it, does that change the way I see it? Because instead of saying it's not fair, it's not right, Lord, I'm a good person. I know people who are terrible. Why not them? Am I going to look and say, God, if you've brought this to me, help me to honor you in it. And I may walk through some struggle, and I may walk through some pain, and I may walk through some tough seasons, but I'm going to lift my eyes, and I'm going to give you praise, and I'm going to give you glory, because God and only God can take what was meant for evil and make it good. Why does God allow the negative? In Psalms 105, it said to test him. Do you trust God when man's hand is against you? Because when you're committed to God and man's hand is against you, it's a test. God wants to see whether you trust him or not, not just hear that you'll trust him. Do you trust him when it's going backwards? Do you trust him when you seem to be moving away from the goal, not towards the goal? Are you blessing his name now? Are you giving him glory now? Are you coming to church now? Are you serving now? Are you giving now? Are you responding now? Are you responding like he is good even when it's bad? Because sometimes God allows the negative to test you. So here's the thing. Why did God let Joseph go 12 years through struggle and through pain? And the reason was it took so long because what the promise God was doing was so big. If you find yourself in a long test, there's usually a big reason. Just like it was for Joseph. Psalms 105, it says, Israel came to Egypt. You see, God, if you go way, way, way back, God made a promise to Abraham that I'll make you a great nation. So Israel was going to be in Egypt. How many years? Who knows? About 400. About 400 years. And from that season, God blessed them, and they multiplied, and they multiplied, and they became what? A great nation. How was God going to keep his promise? Well, he got Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. They sold him to Potiphar. Potiphar sent him to prison. Then he became the second in command in all of Egypt. He was the only one who could have provided food, which was going to bring his 11 brothers to Egypt, and then his father to Egypt. And while they were in Egypt, they became the children of Israel, expanding in Egypt. God knows what he's doing. Does that change the emotion Joseph had in the pit? No. Does it change what he felt when the prison door slammed behind him for a crime he didn't commit? No. Why did he not give up? Why did he not get angry? Why did he not get bitter? Why did he not say, this isn't fair, and if I ever get the chance, oh, so help me, if I ever find my brothers again. Because he stopped allowing the circumstances of life to be his final point. And he lifted his eyes and he said, you are in control. And whatever you're up to, I'm with you. And he praised him and he gave him glory and he said he was worth it. You see, the problem is that only the spiritual people see this. Carnal people will cuss, they'll complain, they rebel, they get angry, they get bitter, they get distant from God, they start asking why instead of giving thanks and everything. And I know that's easy to say and hard to do. If it seems like it's negative on top of negative in your walk with him, God is up to something. When you feel like you go from battle to battle to battle, God is up to something. Joseph was walking with God, and because he was walking with God, that's not wasted time. It wasn't 12 years wasted. It wasn't wasted pain. God used it all. Genesis 50, 21. So then do not be afraid. That's what he told his brothers who did this stuff to him. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. How can he have done that? Someone takes your parking spot in your work area or your office building or your neighborhood, and you know where, or during a snowstorm, God forbid, you dig out a spot and put your little chair. I've seen people put couches. I mean, also, and come on, someone's in your spot. Man, you dump gas on your car and you light it on fire. It's fight time. How in the world can Joseph have done that? And here's the answer. When you have God's point of view, you can relate to people who hurt you differently. If all you see is the people who hurt you, you didn't see the hand of God. You thought it was all about what they did. Joseph never lost sight of the hand of God. And when they repented and they were scared, he said, don't be afraid. I'm not only going to forgive you, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of your children. You see, the recognition of God's sovereignty gave the freedom of forgiveness. And there are so many people who live their life on a leash because they can't let go of something. All they see is what they did, what they said. All they see is the pain they caused. And it robs you, and it cheats you, and it keeps you from seeing that God is in control. We don't have God's view, then we don't know what God is doing when he allows things to happen. And if we don't trust him, we won't look for him and what's happening in our life, even if it's negative, especially if we weren't at fault. People live in shackles. We want to get them and we want to get even with them. But 1 Peter 3:9 says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit the blessing. See, that's not what the world's going to tell you. We're talking about a spiritual perspective. Instead of paying them back, giving them a blessing so that you inherit the blessing. Why do that? Because you're looking at what God's doing. And it makes a difference. He released them from their debts because he was looking at the sovereignty of God. What you did wasn't right, but God used it to get me where I am so that I can show love and grace and forgiveness and mercy and provision that many be saved. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Listen, if Joseph had held a grudge, he would have never passed the test. And if he would have never passed the test, he would have never received the blessing. If Joseph had held a grudge, and when his brothers came rolling into town, if he sent their heads home in a bag, Israel probably would have never come. Think of how different the story would be. Think for a moment how different someone else's story will be if you and I don't grasp and hold and understand that the sovereignty of God is at work in us. It's time to set someone else free so that you can be set free. God's up to something, and we need to trust Him. And we, just like Joseph, I love this. Am I in the place of God? God wanted me here. God wanted you here. Let's look for His hand. Amen.